All right, this is, oh, whoa. I've just never used any of these microphones. I feel like I'm in a boy band. Okay, good morning. I'm Ryan. I know a lot of you guys.
And I'm Emma.
Is it on?
Check, check, check. Is it on now?
Getting somewhere.
There we go.
Yes. Cool. Okay, good morning. So a couple quick just intro things. So we, as a church, we've been going through a theme of looking at like our vision statement to see the gospel transform everything. And it seems really fitting that as we're talking about wanting to see the gospel transform everything, that would include talking about sharing the gospel, and that it's not just an internal thing, but also comes outward, and that as you share the gospel, that really does transform you, and it does really transform people around us that we love. Another quick note is, so obviously, Emma and I are sharing together. We think it's like a really cool way that we've experienced sharing the gospel is getting to do it as like a tiny little community and representing Jesus as more than one person. And so we thought it'd be also good to have that kind of dual perspective as we talked through today. Also, it's just like less scary to be up on stage with two people. One last thing, too, I was just thinking before I came up here. I don't know for sure where everybody out in the room is with, like, where they're at with Jesus. We're talking this morning about trying to talk to other people about Jesus, and maybe you don't even, like, know where you're at with him. I hope that somehow through this you can still understand how much Jesus loves you, that he's trying to commission an entire world of people that follow him to tell you how much he loves you. So, sorry if this is, like, a weird, like, in-house issue thing among Christians. But it is important, so we're going to try to talk about it. Was that it? Oh, yes, is that it? Okay.
Yeah, so there's two hopes that we have just as we share our faith. One is connecting with Jesus. We just realized that as we've practiced sharing our faith with people, we've come to realize that we fall more deeply in love with Jesus. And so we share our testimony, and it helps us to remember what he's done for us, the works that he's done for us. And we share the gospel, and it helps us remember why salvation is so important. And so as we share our faith, we grow so close to Jesus. And that's such a beautiful thing. And then also inversely, he shows us the love of our neighbors even more so.
Cool, and then maybe a second hope that we have is to use this as an opportunity, as like a springboard, to really try to like gather our church more communitively around sharing the gospel, that we'd have this kind of unified, organic culture of outreach among us, not just like a sermon one Sunday where we talk about it, but like throughout the week, like it would be normal for us to be texting each other saying, I'm trying to reach out to my neighbor today, I really want to try to share the gospel with him, can you be praying for me? Like that would just be a normal occurrence. And so we want to use this as like an opportunity to like try to start moving that way. And also like doing it out of, as we experience the love of Jesus this morning one way or another, that is also going to naturally move us into like as a church wanting to try to like create this culture among us. And then ultimately, that not that we just have some way to pat ourselves on the back, it's like, cool, we're doing cool things as a church, but that like literally like people around us that we care about will be changed because of that, that we're not just saying things, but like literally like that this one conversation can begin to change things for those that we love and care about. So, and that kind of leads into like why it's important. So it's helpful to like, I think for me to like prime the pump of this conversation by like just kind of like all like gathering around or like relating to this one subject or this maybe struggle. So just in kind of like maybe a helpful quick story that kind of sets the stage for this. So Emma and I went to this conference a couple years ago, and a guy made this point that I haven't forgotten like since then. And he's talking about how basically every church that's like ever planted is planted with the hope that church is going to impact the community in a really significant way. That people are going to come to understand and see Jesus for who he is through that church, that people are going to be moving, and that church is going to make a difference. It's rarely like anyone's like, we want to plant a church so that we can have a service on Sunday and they call it good. It's like, that's usually not the hope. I hope it's not the hope. It's like, we want to make a difference. And yet, like, you take any time forward from that church's, like, planting, and, like, you rarely have something that really represents that hope. Like, usually there's, like, some poster on the wall that says, see the gospel transform everything. But like, where is that represented in the programs that the church runs? Like, how many times a week is there something that represents the fact that we really want to reach our neighbors with the gospel? Or is there a leader in position that, you know, maybe a lot of churches have a decorations person or a youth pastor or a whatever pastor, and yet how many churches have a evangelism pastor that's like saying, here, our church needs to be on this, and we're going to like have this leader who's helping keep us go that direction. Like, that's just really rare to ever see that. And so here we have this like kind of cognitive dissonance, this like thing where everybody basically understands this is a really important thing. This is really valuable, and I understand that, man, I'm called to this. And yet, almost none of us, either individually or as a church, seem to have like a grasp on how to do it. And we're all like really intimidated and scared. And so we're like in this place of like, what the heck do we do? I don't know. And so we kind of throw our hands up and maybe try to get there. And it's not to say we're not doing anything. Like, I don't want to paint it that black and white, but at least to say this is the thing and why we want to talk about it is because we relate to this struggle. And we think basically every Christian ever relates to this struggle. And so instead of just kind of like not knowing what to do with it, like, let's dig into it a little bit. Yeah,
so the passage that we're going to be reading is Matthew 25 through 30. And this is a parable that Jesus is speaking. He's sharing a story that helps us understand what it means for the kingdom to come and for his return. And so the first part will be on the screen. And if you'll stand with me, we'll just read this first part and then I'll read the rest. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, so God, as we just like read through your word this morning, we just want to like receive it as you have it for us. Jesus, I like know that you're the one who spoke this parable. You're the one who understands it the best, and you're the one who can communicate it to us in a way that we need to hear. Thanks that you are like, you're the master, you're like the Lord of the harvest, you're everything. And so we really just need you to speak, and we just want to humble our hearts to receive that and to grow closer to you because of it. Thanks, God. Just pray that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So yeah, feel free to take a seat. Okay. So we would like, as we were talking about outreach and evangelism, sharing the gospel and stuff, we would really want to like kind of hone in on that in a couple minutes here and like kind of look at this parable through that lens, but it seems valuable to kind of take a few background context things before we just like go and say whatever we want to say from this parable. And even just another cautionary note, we're like trying to really honor the text without putting our ideas into it. I don't know, we're not like biblical scholars, so forgive us if we like make some conclusions that maybe Jesus didn't make. I don't know. We're trying. So that's that. So just a few contextual things to start off with. You know, this translation uses the word talent, which is interesting because in English, that's not at all like what we think of as a talent. It's probably most of us have heard this, but it's a monetary unit. And in this case, what I learned was that one talent was equal to 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So it was a lot of money. Following that, also since this is kind of a parable, it's pretty fair to say that while this is about money, Jesus is probably talking about way more than just money. He's talking about probably any kind of kingdom resource that we might be trusted with, you know, our time or our money, or our job, our relationships, our possessions, God's own spirit that he's given us, salvation, like the word of God, everything that might be bringing glory to him that he's trusted us with could probably be associated with this parable.
Yeah, and so if we think about the master as God or Jesus, he's gone away and he's going to come back, and then we think about the servants as ourselves, I think it's really comforting as we read about the first two servants, where, and all of the servants actually, where the master gave them talents according to their ability. And I think that's comforting because the master seemed to have known the servants and knew what they were capable of. And I think our God knows us. He knows what we're capable of, and he doesn't give us more than we can handle, but he doesn't give us less than we can handle either.
Cool. Another thing that's kind of hard to, like, for sure make sense out of reconciling this story, and we're going to, like, try to get into a little bit, is that the master is, like, experienced and portrayed in this parable as both joyful and happy and, like, welcoming, and also harsh and stern and condemning. And that's like a weird thing. If we take that to God, it's like, well, which perspective is right? How do we make sense out of this thing? And honestly, almost probably a lot of you guys, if you ever read this parable, you're like, man, this is like a strong response to this last servant, man. What do we do with that? And I'm not going to propose a great answer, but I'm going to throw out one or two things. So one is just that I think through the whole of Scripture, we see like that God is like these two sides, that he is perfectly just and perfectly stern. He cares about wrongs, and he addresses them and doesn't mess around with it. And he is also perfectly loving and perfectly joyful to the fact that even the people that wrong him, he goes to the extent of dying for, like giving up Jesus on the cross, even for the ones who wronged him. Like, that is also really perfect love and justice all at the same time. And I don't know how else you could reconcile it other than through the cross. That's an amazing way to make those two things make sense. One other like little quick note is cool that... as Joey was like talking with us through some of this and helping make sense of it, we noticed in Psalm 18, kind of gives a little insight to something like this and says, this is David speaking, he says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful, to the blameless, you show yourself blameless, to the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. And it's just, that's a real mirror to kind of what I think the servants in the parable experienced as well. So hopefully that maybe makes a little bit of contextual sense in this story.
Yeah, and I think as we look at the passage, we see the master confirms, yeah, I'm a hard man who harvests where he has not planted seed. And I think looking at this psalm, we can see there are some people that are going to see God as faithful because they're faithful. And there's some people that are going to be pure and they're going to see God as pure. But then there's people that are going to see him as shrewd and devious. And so as we look at this passage where it says harvest where he hasn't planted seed, that's actually a good thing. If we love God and if we follow God, that's a wonderful thing. That means that God plants, he has a harvest where it wouldn't be expected. And so we think about the Gentiles or the non-Jews of the time. They didn't expect that all nations were going to come to be the chosen people of God, not necessarily. And also we think about the tax collectors and the prostitutes that God reached out to and brought into his people. And so this is a wonderful thing that we can rejoice in. But for some reason, the last servant saw it as a reason for why he didn't go out and do the work.
Cool. So there's a few background points And again, for our, like what we're thinking about today, we want to like really look at this parable in terms of the stewardship of the gospel, that if we think about a talent as something that's insanely valuable, that the gospel is an adequate parallel to that, that it is something that's insanely valuable, and that we've been entrusted with. If we have like received it for ourselves and say, man, I believe that Jesus has died for me and that he's paid the price for the things in my life, that we are like in that same moment called into his purposes to then like bring that to other people. Paul says this really cool thing. Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life is no longer, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's this really beautiful thing of like, at the same time, as soon as I receive the life of Jesus, at that point, I'm now living for him and his purposes. And his purposes were to reconcile the whole planet to himself. And so we're called into that the moment we have that. And so that's, this parable is, we're going to talk about being the servants of the master and being entrusted with the gospel. And so in order to really do that, we really want to kind of focus on the third servant kind of as a case study for ourselves, because he's the one we relate to the most, sadly. As we kind of look at him and hopefully learn from him, there's kind of really two main factors, or maybe two mistakes that I think we kind of could pull out or think about regarding his struggle and what happened in his side of this story.
Yeah, and the first one is the servant's fear of failure. He cites that he was afraid. And so he was afraid and hoping to avoid doing anything wrong, he finished by not doing anything right. And so that was so convicting to us as we thought about that, that so often when we're sharing our faith, I think we're so afraid of doing anything wrong that we just don't do anything, and we become paralyzed. I know that that's something that I've struggled with, is just not believing that I'm eloquent enough, or not believing that I'm smart enough or bold enough, and just unsure of what to say in general. But something that's been helping me is just thinking about the narrative of the Bible. And so going back all the way to Genesis, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they have a perfect relationship with God. And I don't know that they were super adequate. I don't think that they were lawyers or CEOs or anything like that. I mean, they were just starting off, it seems like. And you can look at the conversation with Satan and Eve. And so there's this fruit, it's the knowledge of good and evil, and it's at that point when Eve eats that fruit, that's when the fall of man happens. It's the knowledge of good and evil that brings in sin, and it's almost like sometimes we want more knowledge, but that was what brought us away from God. And I think it comes down to just this lack of reliance on God, where we want to be like higher, we want to be maybe more like a creator. And instead of being the created, where we rely on our Lord and Savior. And I think even as we look at Jesus, he was so reliant on the Father. And he lived his whole ministry. And he probably could have done so many more things for himself. But so many times he relied on people, and especially the Father. We look at Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 2, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. And so even Paul's saying, you know, I didn't know what I was saying necessarily, but it was the testimony of God, it was the gospel that brought forth the fruit. And so I think as we look at in our inadequacies, I think it's really important that we not only just think about it as something that we tolerate about ourselves or that God maybe tolerates, but I think it's even required as we share our faith. Because if we don't realize that we're inadequate, then we're not going to go to God. We're not going to ask for his strength. And I think he loves to step into that space as a powerful God.
Cool. Yeah, that's so good. I need that reminder all the time. So the second thing, too, so again, we're like focusing on the third servant here and the main two mistakes he makes. And besides seeing himself as inadequate and that paralyzing him, there also seems to be this connection between his view of the master and also his paralyzation, being fearful. That for sure he saw his master as harsh, and he for sure also responded poorly. And I can't say like that there's for sure an absolute direct connection between those two things, but they're at least present, and they're at least interesting to like think about. And when I think about that in my own life, and I think about like the bosses that I've worked for, I've actually been like super fortunate. I can't think of like actually ever having a bad boss. it's probably not true for most of you guys, but I've, like, the jobs I've had, I've always been so blessed and so, like, covered by, like, a good boss. Even to the point that, like the guy that I'm, like, that is above me right now is, like, he cares about my welfare, I think, more than I do. Like, he is worried if I have enough income to support my family and trying to find ways to go out of the way as an organization to make sure that I have enough income when we had Eden, you know? And, like, he's like, so connected to the community, and he has all these relationships, and he's trying to, like, navigate those for his staff so that staff can find help getting housing and stuff like that. Like, how many bosses, like, you know, at, like, Kinko's or whatever, like, Subway, are like, you know, John, I'm really, like, worried about if you're going to have a house, like, in a year. So I've been talking to all my friends, and we found these connections for you, and we want you to be set up. You know, it's like, who does that? You know, like, what the heck? So I've been so blessed by that, right? And that's been the case. And when you're, like, in that place of being working alongside of and or under somebody who obviously cares about you and who is also really good at what they do. Again, this guy that I'm working under has, like, started a ministry that's lasted 20 years, seeing literally thousands of kids come through the doors. Probably hundreds of people who've come to faith. I don't know. I don't have a number for that off the top of my head. Definitely dozens of people who've been baptized just in the time that I've been there. Like, this is, like, when you're working under somebody who, like, is so capable and so able and so, like, cares about you, that it's really motivating to join in that. It's like, man, I want to be a part of this thing. Like, and he, like, obviously, like, I would hope that my work would also be, like, I just want to serve God and, like, whatever that means. But it helps when you have good people that are with you. I feel really motivated to do good work in the job that I'm at. And I think that's true if we can see God that way. That, man, when we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. When you understand the love of God, that he would go that far, you see how much he cares about humanity and that he's really capable and the things that he's done to go to the extent of taking care of us and providing for our needs and being the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. It's like, that should hopefully motivate us to be like, I want to join in your work, God. I want to be like you. I want to be your image, and I want to be part of your kingdom being brought to this planet. I don't just want to be a duck kind of sitting on the side watching it happen, but I'm motivated by your love and who you are. And the opposite would, I think, also be true, that if I ever did work under some kind of jerk, and it would be pretty unmotivating to be in that job, like, and you would, like, just kind of be, like, checking the clock. You would just be going through the motions. Work would probably feel like a burden, like you're just doing it because you have to, because you have to be there, because you're an employee, and this is what employees do. And you would probably try to do as little as you could and get away with it, and be like, I'm gonna do what is the minimum that I can do without having to get in trouble as an employee or whatever, right? And so again, hopefully you guys can see, like, I don't know how to exactly connect all that to the parable, to us, to God, but hopefully that makes sense. And then one last piece, too, as we think about, like, this mistake that the servant seems to make in his attitude and his character. He has some of his own character flaws, for sure, that maybe rub off on his perspective of the master. But beyond that is this fact that, like, so Emma was talking about, we probably shouldn't really have to trust ourselves or our own inadequacy. But that what that does leave us in the place of is the decision to trust in our master's adequacy. That the master knew what he was doing, right? In the beginning of this parable, he says he gave to each servant according to his ability. So, like servant number three with one talent, like, the master says, you are capable of investing this. Like, I believe that you can do it. He just makes the mistake of not doing it. That we don't have to trust our own ability in, like, loving the planet and in sharing the gospel and seeing it produce something good. But we should be able to trust that the one who's entrusted it to us knows what he's doing. That when he gives it to us to be able to share with people, I can't do this, but, like, I guess I believe that you can, like, hopefully. And then that would hopefully be also motivating in those moments when I'm like, I got nothing to give to this situation. But, man, God, for whatever reason, you think I do. I remember one time at the refuge, like, at the place where I worked, the skate park, the ministry, getting up for a talk time. We do these, like, 10, 15-minute talks, like, on our Friday night sessions where we get to share some of the Bible and our stories. I remember one time being just overwhelmed with this feeling of, like, what the heck am I doing? Why am I the one that's going to go share some message right now? I have nothing to share. I, like, feel so incapable right now. Like, I really wish somebody else was about to give the talk because I don't feel like I have anything to give. And I am just like, Ryan, why are 30 kids in a skate park going to listen to me? Like, and what was really encouraging is like after 2 minutes of feeling that, I felt like this, like all of a sudden the sense of like, well, because God put me here, because God called me to be this place, because no one else is the staff member at the refuge right now who's been called to do the talk. Like, for whatever reason, I'm the guy, and so I guess I'm the guy who has to do it because God trusted me with it. So those are the two big mistakes that we see in the servant and that we see in ourselves on a daily basis. And hopefully the flip side of those problems, so that when we meet those problems in our own hearts, that we have something to address them with. Say, I'm inadequate. Oh, that's awesome, because God is adequate. Or like, man, I don't trust God. He's not good. Well, he is good, and if he is good, then I want to serve him, and I want to do what he does. I want to be a part of his kingdom. And so we just had a couple other stories, actually. That last one was added in there. Now we're going to go over time. Sorry, and we won't. We're going to try so hard.
Yeah, so I think about, the time that I walked past a Saudi woman from Saudi Arabia. She's a Muslim, and I just felt like God telling me to go over to talk to her. I didn't know who she was, but went up and tried to talk to her. She didn't speak a lot of English. It was pretty awkward. I didn't feel adequate at all. And suddenly her husband comes up and says, oh, thank you so much for talking to her. Thank you so much. You can come over to our house anytime. We'd love to have you. He's just so welcoming. It was so exciting. He says, here's her number. Like, he just wants her to have friends. It was really sweet. And so I tried to text her a couple times, but it just didn't work out. Her husband was getting his doctorate at UNC. And so at the very last time of... just at the very end of the semester, suddenly I get a call, and it's him on the phone, this husband. And he says, can you come over and help me? Because he had heard that I help people with English sometimes. He said, can you come over and help me and just look at my paper? And I was like, oh, okay, you know, all right, sure. And again, it just kind of felt like God is inviting me into this. I don't know what I'm doing, but okay. So I go over there, and they're celebrating their holiday, Ramadan. So we're eating some food, and we're just laughing. We're enjoying the time, and suddenly he just gets really serious, and he says, so, are you going to help me with my doctorate paper? I was like, sure, I can look. I don't know. Like, I have a bachelor's in psychology. Like, I don't really know any of this. It's not even my major. But he's very pushy. He's like, I'll pay you. Please look at it. And it's just like, what am I doing here, God? I don't even understand what's happening right now. Well, eventually this woman comes over, and her name's, I'll call her Fatima. She comes over, and she's from Somalia. She's from a very unreached people group. It's the third most persecuted country in the world. And I had no idea about any of this when I met her. And we're talking, and she's saying goodbye to them because they're leaving. And we meet, and it's so brief. It's like 5 minutes. And for whatever reason, I asked to get her number. And then totally forgot about her and the whole thing. I looked at the paper, and I kind of helped him a little bit. I have no idea whether he passed. I hope he did. But I think he figured some things out. Then months later, I'm just prayer walking around this mosque. And I'm so like wanting to reach Muslims. God put this on my heart. So I'm walking around and around this mosque. And as I walk past this mosque, I also walk past a church. And I think, oh God, please help this church to reach this mosque. They're right next to each other. This is perfect. Well, actually, Zach and Shauna invited us to church one day. And we drove up, we're following the coordinates. We get out, and I just think, this is the church I've been praying for. And it's you guys, it's us, back when we were in the old building. And so I just thought that was so cool that I reach Muslims. I'm praying that this church would reach Muslims. Now this prayer is answered. Well, months later, I'm texting every Muslim I know to meet up with them. And Fatia is one of the people, Fatima is one of the people that answers. And we get coffee. We hardly know each other. But as we're meeting, I mention doing sort of like a Bible study. And she says, yes, I would love to do that. I was like, really? and I was just, yeah, sometime we can do that. And so I just kind of thought she would forget, because that's kind of what happens. But a couple weeks later, she comes with her calendar and she says, when can we do that study? And so we start meeting, and God starts answering her prayers. It's so sweet every week. And it was just so beautiful to see these answers to prayer and also just her thirst for Jesus. And so, yeah, and it's still in progress. I still connect with her. She's still thirsty for Jesus. She's still seeking. But that's just one story that we wanted to share.
Cool. I'll try to quickly give another quick one here. So I texted my stepdad this last week to try to meet up and grab some lunch. We were all going to get together. And just in this season of life, it felt really strongly like God's been pulling my heart to really try to intentionally share the gospel with him. I've had a number of spiritual conversations with him over the many years that we've had a relationship, but it just, for whatever, like, this season, it's just like, Ryan, you need to, like, really, maybe, like, pursue this in a really intentional way. And so so we texted him. We were planning to meet at this Panera in Loveland a few days ago. And we're, like, driving there, and I know where he's at and what he believes spiritually to a decent extent, and I'm, like, in my mind, like, what's the point of trying to do this? Like, I'm just doing this because I feel like I'm supposed to. Like, I have to. Like, I can't back out of it, but I also don't really anticipate anything fruitful coming out of this conversation. And just, again, that feeling of I'm inadequate and, like, God's inadequate and all that. But, like, you know, we're going to go for it. And so, anyways, we get there, and we end up having, like, a 2.5-hour-long conversation with my stepdad, Doug, which was, it was a really good conversation, actually. It was, like, I think better than I was anticipating it to go. Got to, like, really connect and share and understand points of view and relate on some and try to, like, navigate the ones that aren't as relatable and all that stuff. And it was good, like, really on that. And, like, even at the end of the conversation, I got to give, like, this really, like, kind of, like, heartfelt explanation of how Jesus had changed me, like, from the inside out. And he's even seen it, you know? Like, he's been with me my whole life, most of my life. And saying, man, this is, like, the gospel changed me. This is what you've seen, and this is the story of the gospel and why it changed me. Just getting to share that, which is just really refreshing you get to do. Even if someone, like, hates you after you share with someone, like, that Jesus loves them, it's like, I don't know, that was just refreshing to get to tell you that. So it was cool. We, like, had this good conversation, and I even actually got to give him, like, a little Gospel of John as well, which is also, like, received-ish. You guys can be praying for him. I'll throw that out there. Pray for my stepdad, Doug. I'm at 30 minutes right now. Oh. Okay. So we have this really good conversation, and if that was, like, the whole part of the story, even that would be encouraging. Here's, like, where God shows up, which is really cool. So my stepdad missed the turn to get to Loveland, and in effect, he was, like, 10, 20 minutes late to meet us. And in those 10, 20 minutes, we're waiting there, and this couple, this, like, husband and wife, just come up around the corner, like, and I'm, like, thinking they know Emma or something. And it turns out they're just those awkward Christians that usually we're them. And instead, now we're the other side of it, and they're like, hey, we just wanted to pray for you. We feel like we're supposed to pray for you and your marriage. And we're like, awesome. We need a lot of prayers right now. Please pray for us. So they prayed for us, and we told them about also the conversation we were about to have, and pray for that. It was so cool. So that's awesome. That's not even it. There's, like, even a whole other piece of this. So they pray for us. And then we have our whole conversation with Doug, and then Doug leaves, and 2 minutes after Doug leaves, these two ladies come up to us, and they say, we heard your whole conversation. That was awesome. We were praying for you the whole time. What? No way. Get out of here, God. And so they were praying for us during that conversation, and then they prayed with us for Doug afterwards. Oh, man. Man, it's weird being on a stage. It makes you cry or something. All right. Okay, so, yeah, so they pray for us, and they even prayed some, like, kind of prophetic things over us that were, like, pretty darn on point. And just this assurance that, like, God was hearing us in that moment and in our prayers and all that. So I don't have, like, a tangible, like, and here's what happened in Doug's life, but I definitely have, like, God, this is what's crazy. Like, I've had, like, Doug has been in my life for, like 23 years, I think. That's my best guess. And 15 of those years have been me being a Christian. And this is the first time I said, I want to share the gospel with you. Again, we've had spiritual conversations, but there's a difference between that and saying, I need you to hear this, and I want to share this with you. And the very first time in 15 years, God, okay, this is so hard, okay. Yeah, so the first time in 15 years of being a believer, I say, I'm going to have this conversation with Doug. And God just like surrounds it. Oh my gosh. There was, it turned out there was actually an evangelism conference happening just down a few buildings away. And so there was all these people from that conference at Panera. How crazy is that? First time I want to share the gospel with you, Doug. Okay, Ryan, God speaking, I'm going to put an evangelism conference right around you. And I'm going to have four people pray for you before, during, and after this conversation. Insane, man. And that was like a few days ago. You know, it's not like 10 years ago, this one story. It's like God does that when you really like say yes, you know? God, so good. Okay, we're at like 48 minutes and counting. God, I'm so sorry. We were trying to shoot for 25, man. Because this lunch thing we're doing is at like 12:30, whatever that means. Oh, gosh. Okay, but God, you're so good. You're worth that, man. You're worth that story.
Yes.
God, we praise you as a community.
Yeah,
and Jesus. We pray for the people that we love and yes. That you're calling us to reach, God. You're so good, and I don't know what to do with it. So just help us, because we're like the third servant, God, and I don't want to be that third servant anymore.
Yeah, God, we look to you. We trust you. You are so good. We thank you that you do open conversations with the people that we love. We thank you that you do cover us. God, we praise you and worship you. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us, too. Thank you that you can reach anybody.
Man, and I'm just going to add in this, too, God, that, yeah, that we're sorry, God, as people in this church, we're sorry that we've dug a hole in the ground and put your gospel in it. And thank you that it's not too late, but we can go and dig that thing out. We know where it is. And, yeah, you have a thing for us. With it, that we can invest it well, and we're not going to do it at all perfectly, God. We're going to really fail and mess up, and we're going to be scared, and there's going to be moments when you say do this, and we don't do it, because we don't know how, and we're scared, but thank you that you have grace, and thank you that you're going to work with us, God. And yeah, we say to you, God, as a church, like, we don't want to be the third servant. We want to be, like, number one or two, and we want to see people change because of it.
Yes, God.
Amen.